Father, what a beautiful song to be reminded of your name and your love for us and how much you care for us. Lord, throughout the scriptures, as we look from the Old Testament through the New Testament, we see you revealing yourself to us as a good and kind, gracious God who works and moves on our behalf, who loves us, who shows mercy to us each and every day, whose grace continually calls to our hearts, and whose peace resides in us. Father, we are people who don't deserve that kind of love and care, and I am grateful for it this morning. I pray as we look at the speech of Stephen, that something about this today could open our hearts to trust you more. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we get to Acts chapter 7 today. And this is really an awesome chapter in the Bible. What really moves my heart about this is a long chapter. I'm going to go straight through it. It was like 60 verses. When I saw it, I thought, oh gosh, how are we going to get through this? And Stephen is the first martyr of the church. Now stop and think about this before we get into the story. If I said to you, and you'd never read the Bible or heard anything about it, if it said, who would the first martyr be for the church? Would you pick one of the 12? Maybe even one of the top three? Peter, John, you know, one of these more famous names? The first martyr is a deacon of the church. God loves the church, and your role in it is so important. And Acts 7 brings it out. One of the apostles was not the first martyr. A deacon of the church was the first martyr. A deacon of the church gives one of the most important and famous speeches in the history of speeches. You know, powerful speeches have a way of resonating through culture. When a real powerful speech happens, people remember it. All I have to do is say, I have a dream. And who am I speaking of? Martin Luther King. We all know it. It's a powerful speech. It still thunders through our culture. That's the speech that Stephen gives today. And what's even more dramatic about it is his life is on the line. He's in court. And the charges against him are, this is a death sentence. This is his answer to why I should not be killed, why I should not be punished, why I am not guilty of these charges. So let's review quickly from 6 what we know about Stephen. Stephen was a brilliant spiritual man in the church. Acts 6:5 says he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Verse 8 in chapter 6 says he was full of grace and power. Verse 10 says his opponents could not resist the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. I love that. And even after he was arrested, verse 15 says that his face was like the face of an angel as he was accused in the court. In spite of all this, and maybe really because of it, the response to him was vicious. And the response is coming from the religious people. All those qualities I just read to you, you would love that in a church leader, wouldn't you? Full of faith and power, full of grace, full of wisdom. All beautiful things. But the religious establishment couldn't stand it. And they were vicious towards him. The charges against him are given in 6:14. And here's what the religious people accused him of. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. And 2, that he's going to change the customs with which Moses delivered to us. So basically they're saying, they're charging him with blasphemy in the same way they did Jesus Christ years earlier. So Stephen's on trial. He's opposing Moses. He's opposing the customs of their faith. He's opposing God and the temple. Really, this is a grand conspiracy, and it's really somewhat of a kangaroo court. In the same way that they put these charges on Christ, they're doing it now to Stephen. Because they can't stand the apostles and the church saying, you killed the Messiah. They can't stand it, and they want that silenced. Okay, so we get to chapter 7. All these charges are on Stephen. And the judge, the The man looks at Stephen and says, are these things so? You've heard the charges, Stephen. Are they correct? Are you guilty or are you innocent? Now, in my opinion, Stephen does a very strange thing here. He gives a rehearsal of the history of Israel. Now, his life is on the line. The way he answers this could be guilty or innocent. And he starts off with a speech with this history of the Israelites. And he's speaking to religious PhDs in Old Testament history. Right, these guys know the history inside and out. Stephen is a layperson from the church coming in front of these guys that have PhDs in the history of Israel's faith. And he's going to say, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. You want to know if these charges are true? You want to know? Here's what I teach. And if you got your Bibles in Acts chapter 7, we're going to go straight through it. He says, do you remember Abraham? God's mercy begins. And he calls out Abraham and says, Abraham, I want to do something new. I need you to move and go to someplace else. And through you, your descendants are going to be the formation of a new people, my people. I'm going to move you to the promised land. He made a covenant with him. Remember, he's got a son in old age. His son Isaac comes. Now, he doesn't make it all the way to the promised land. He gets sidetracked in Haran with his father-in-law. And when he passes away, the scripture says that God moved him to the promised land. Stephen showing the goodness and the grace of God that even when we get sidetracked, God's grace comes and pushes us to where we need to be. And he said, to your offspring, you will have this distinguishing mark. Circumcision will make you different than the rest of all the people. You are my chosen people. Now remember that part because it's going to come back. He said, do you remember going down to Jacob, Abraham's great-grandson? His brothers rise up against him and they sell him into slavery. You remember the story? Joseph and his brothers, they're so jealous of him. And they start talking to each other like, man, everyone loves this guy. We might have to bow to him someday. We need to get rid. I know this feeling that even though I'm not the youngest brother, my brothers secretly feel that way about me. They're too big. I can't do anything about it. So really, no, the brothers say, listen, we got to get rid of Joseph. They sell him into slavery. Well, once his... And he ends up in jail. And then once he gets out of jail, God's grace is on Joseph. He becomes the prime minister. The story is so amazing. He becomes the prime minister. And then where his brothers live, is they're stuck in a famine. They have no food to eat. There's nothing that they can do. Stephen's saying, do you remember this? They didn't want Joseph around. They sold him into slavery. He was in jail. God blessed him. So here's another picture of the Israelites resisting God's will. They were jealous that God was speaking through Joseph. But look at the grace of God, that he's patient and he's merciful and he kept working for their deliverance. And even though they rejected Joseph, even though they sold him, they ran out of food and they came to Egypt begging from their hated brother. And their brother accepts them. And under his protection, they all move to Goshen where they can get food and everything like that. And Stephen says, you remember that? That's what I teach. Now he goes, how about this? Another Pharaoh comes into power. He's got no care for the Israelites. He just says, these people are a threat. They're a threat to my kingdom. We need to enslave them. We need to... And he enslaves all of them. And they're moaning and groaning under this oppression for years of God. We're supposed to be your chosen people and we're enslaved and treated like this. So God hears their groanings. And Stephen says, you remember a man named Moses? God heard your groanings and he sends you the man. Brought up in Pharaoh's court. He knows he's well-versed in everything that's going on. He raises Moses up as a deliverer for the people in Egypt. Now, this is critical. When Moses makes his first appearance to help his people, what happens? They resist him, as they did Joseph. Now, here's what happened. He sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And he gets involved in it. And a fight actually breaks out. And the Bible says Moses looked to his left and Moses looked to his right. And he didn't see anybody looking. And he murders this man. Moses murdered this man that he was fighting with. And then it says he buried him after doing it. Can you imagine that? I mean, do you ever stop and think about all these great people? I always say this. I love the Bible because it strips away the stained glass windows and we see that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. The great, mighty Moses murders this man who was mistreating an Israelite. Thinks he does it in secret and buries the man. Well, then the next case is he finds two Israelites fighting each other. And he says, hey, what are you doing? Life is hard enough on you guys without fighting each other. Why do you do wrong to each other? And the one of them looks up and says, who made you a ruler and judge over us? What, are you going to bury me in the sand like you did that other guy? And Moses goes, oh no, my sin is not in secret. And that's why he's in the desert when he sees the burning bush. He flees. He leaves because he said, oh no, they know that I murdered somebody. But they reject the deliverer and he flees into the land of Midian. I mean, here's Stephen's genius. We see the patience and we see the mercy and we see the grace of God as he comes back to Moses again. And he says, Moses, I see the ill treatment of my people. Remember the burning bush? And he says, Moses, I want you to go and set my people free. Moses ran because he murdered somebody, thinking, my life is done. I have now committed the sin that it's over for me. And then 40 years later, the burning bush happens, and God says, my grace is bigger than that, Moses. I've got a plan. I've got a mission for you. You're going to go deliver my people. So he does. You remember that this is a, we don't even have time to go into this story. We've all heard all the things that go on with Moses going back and delivering the Israelites. But what happens to them? As they're liberated, what happens? They start murmuring and complaining. And they actually say, God, we want to go back to Egypt. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, here they were complaining for years of being slaves, and then God delivers them, and they say, I wish it was better being slaves. Send us back to Egypt. So Stephen keeps rehearsing this history. He says, God keeps sending you prophets, and what do? To them? You kill them. You don't listen to them. The litany goes on and on and on. The rehearsal of Jewish history is set before the leaders as his defense. So now, this is where I really think I get so shocked with Stephen. I would have said, I rest my case, Your Honor. See, I'm just trying to be an obedient Jew. I rest my case. I'm just following in a long line of people proclaiming the grace, mercy, and peace of God. But he doesn't do that. And this is where it gets very, very interesting. It's actually the reversal of the charge. Stephen goes on a different route from here. He doesn't rest his case. Now he looks at the judge in the court and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears people. Your life is on the line. You just give this history of the monarchs, the pillars of their faith, and then you turn around and say, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and mind people. Oh, I know you celebrated this history that I just spoke about. I know you have your religious forms on it, but you are circumcised in private parts only. It's never reached your heart. It's never reached your neck. It's never reached your ears. Could you imagine the silence that fell in the court? People saying, what is this guy saying? What did he say? What? I'm always thinking, you talking to me? One movie. They had to be like shocked. the audacity. Who is this guy? He's not even one of the apostles. He goes to church and he's telling us our hearts, our eyes, our ears don't listen? But are we much different? I've heard people tell me, oh, I was baptized as a baby. It's a form, right? Doesn't mean anything. They had all these forms. And Stephen's saying, it doesn't mean anything. It didn't reach your heart. It didn't reach your neck. It didn't reach your ears, your eyes. You are not part of the grace of God. Ouch. The tension. You know, what's the real problem here? And it's so easy to read the Bible sometimes and just say, look at these. Go Stephen. These guys are bad. But you know what? I'm a lot like that. I think I'm right almost all the time. Well, I just think I'm right all the time. Stiff-necked. Rebellious. Keith Urban has a line that just speaks to my heart every time I hear it. I couldn't walk a straight line even if I wanted to. When I hear that, my heart just goes, Lord, help me. Even if I wanted to walk a straight line, I couldn't do it. I am a stiff-necked person. We're rebellious. But at the core of this is, the Pharisees, the religious people, thought, I'm a good person. I keep all these rules. I know this history you just talked about. I'm a good person. I once had a person come up to me after a sermon and say, oh, I love that sermon. My husband wants to meet with you and talk some more about it. I was like, okay, where is he? You know, let's talk. Oh, he's not here. I said, whoa. She goes, but he needed to hear everything that you just said. And I wanted to say, no, you needed to hear everything. See that disposition? How many times have you thought that? Boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. See, I'm a good person. It's the other person. Stephen's saying, I have no problem with the history. I have a problem with you. You're not as good as you think you are. He doesn't leave it right there either. That line finishes with this. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking to the PhD religious people. And he basically just said, your heart is far from him. Your mind knows not of him. You don't hear him. And you always resist him. I don't know that I could have done what Stephen did. And it just blows my mind, the knowledge of God that he has. Now listen, our church is in a long tradition of historical theology. We believe in grace. We believe in irresistible grace, which is somewhat of a misnomer. It doesn't mean we're incapable of resisting the grace of God. I do that every day. As soon as I wake up, my first prayer is, Lord, help me. As soon as my feet touch the floor, I'm going to be in big trouble. But what it means is, despite my resistance, the Holy Spirit gives me ears to hear and a heart to embrace him. To say, please, Lord, help me walk with you today. Right? Irresistible grace. It breaks through my resistance. It breaks through my ability to say, man, I can't walk the straight line. Help me, Lord. And he does. Where is your heart set? On your own ways? Or is your heart set on the ways of God? Stephen looks at the religious people, the people accusing him, and says, your heart is far from him. Is your heart far from him this morning? We can't read this and just say, look at these awful people. How could they do this? We have to look at it and really break through to ourselves on a personal way. Stephen says, truth never makes it to your heart or to your soul. As your fathers did, so do you. And they can't believe what they're hearing. He says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Just name me one prophet that was well received. Look over history. Name a prophet that you haven't hassled. As God sent his word to you, you've hassled them over and over and removed them and killed them. You've killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. And then he says, don't you see? I'm giving you the history of you. All those stories that he just told were to say, you're in a long line of people who have resisted God, who have killed his prophets, and now you have killed the chosen one. The very thing they wanted him to be silent about and the church to be silent about. Stop saying that we killed the Messiah. And here Stephen says, it's you. Your fathers killed the ones that announced he was coming, and you just killed the man Jesus. Okay, now he says, I rest my case. Now, how do you think this went over? You know, like I just said, I believe in God's grace. I believe at this moment, right here, they could have opened their hearts and said, oh, we missed the way. God, please, forgive us. Thank you for sending us this word today. And the Bible does say they were cut to the heart. This message got through to their heart. They were cut to the heart, but not in the sense that they were open to grace. No, they heard these words and it stung. Did you ever get good advice but you didn't want it? I have. Oh, you just don't like it. You know, it just does something to you on the inside. Like, I don't want to hear that. Even though you know it's good. Well, you got to start eating better. Yeah, I know. Thanks, Captain Obvious. You know, tell me something I don't know. Right? My heart's not open with grace, even though it's good information. Oftentimes, good information comes from us, and we fight against it. And that's exactly where the Pharisees are at right now. This good information came to them, and all that did was sting their pride and sting their heart. Who is this layman to tell me about my relationship with God? And they respond in a vicious way. How vicious? Instead of repentance, they started gnashing at them, grinding their teeth while advancing towards them. Like a dog barking, or, you know, showing his teeth at them. How mad do you have to be to bite somebody? I learned not to bite. I don't even know. I mean, what, when you're three or four? The only two cases I can remember is Mike Tyson biting Evander Holyfield. When he figured out there was nothing he can do with him, he bit his ear off. And last year in my son's wrestling match, I saw him get mad in the middle of this match, and afterwards I said, what happened? He showed me his arm. He goes, the guy was biting my arm. I said, man, you got more patience than me. A wrestling match would have been over at that point. Bam! Bit of an overreaction, wouldn't you say? Stephen saying, hey, look, through your history, God has been patient. He's been merciful. He's been kind. He has delivered you over and over and over. And time again, you've turned a deaf ear to him. And time again, you have just practiced religious rituals, completely missing all this grace that God has been pouring down over you. Right? And now they respond and say, who are you to tell us this? Now this mob, they're furious. They're now in a mob mentality, and they are advancing on him. You got to put yourself in Stephen's position. I'm sure he thought, okay, I'm going to give this great speech. God's grace is going to wash over them. This is going to be a glorious day. I mean, the church is moving triumphantly at this point, right? Why wouldn't you be expecting a big move of God? And now you give the speech, and they're mad as mad can be, and they're moving on you, grinding their jaws and coming at you in a furious way. What would you be doing if a mad mob was coming towards you with this violent vibe? Run, hide, be looking like, uh-oh, this didn't go the way I thought it was. Well, Stephen looks up. Now, even that, I could not imagine me taking my eyes off these people. All right, they're moving at me in a violent way. Last thing I'm going to do is go, oh God, what are we going to do now? And not be able to see them. But he looks up, and God shows him his glory. Why this violence is going on around him, he sees his escape route. Right, all right. Astonishing. Listen to this. It's the only place in the scripture that I know of. He looks up and God shows him his glory, and Christ is mentioned as sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right? You've probably heard that. This, he says, I see Christ, Jesus Christ, standing at the right side of the Father. Stephen's speech was so good, Christ was standing up. He was standing for him. He says to the mob, do you see this? I can't imagine. They're not really concerned with seeing it. He's overcome with this vision that he's seeing. I can't imagine. Look, the heavens are open. The Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. To this news, the scripture says they stopped their ears like a little kid pounding his feet. Now, I don't want to hear this. Stop talking about this. And now they rush him as one. They stop their ears. I don't want to hear about this grace of God. I don't want to see this glory of God. We want you to stop talking about it. And the Bible says they rush him as one. Now, they can't execute the death penalty in this court. They need a Roman official there, and he's not there. They're so mad that they drag him out of the city boundary because they can't pronounce the death sentence. They drag him out. They take off their coats. They want to do this job right there. They're so mad. They lay their coats down. We're going to talk about who's holding the coats here in a second. And they begin to throw rocks at him. Now imagine this, getting hit in the chest. Someone throwing a rock at you with all their might, hitting you in the face, hitting you in the head. You're cut. You're bruised. You're broken. I mean, this is a horrible execution. Can you imagine? What would you do if someone drug you out and started throwing rocks at you till you would die? Here's what Stephen did. In the midst of this pain, Stephen starts praying. That's the last thing I would be doing. Sorry. I know it's the right thing to do. I would at least get one rock, and I would hit one of them. At least one. One of them would get hit. I'd be hiding, and I'd be trying to get, God forgive me, but I would try to at least get one of them with a rock. But not Stephen. As these rocks are hitting him, he calls out to God and he prays for two things. He says, Jesus Christ, receive my spirit. He knows they're going to kill me. They're not going to stop hurling these rocks until I'm dead. Receive my spirit, Lord. And then forgive them. Now, I cannot imagine laying there being brutalized like that and then saying, forgive them, Lord. Lay not this sin to their charge. Who does that sound like? It's the same thing Jesus said. Under thy hands I commit my spirit to the Father, and forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen knew Christ so well. And as I was preparing this week, I just said, Lord, I have so far to go. I have so far to go to really be like you. I don't see Stephen in me if I was in this situation. To be able to say, forgive them, lay not this sin to their charge. And they stone him to death. Now, in another shocker in this story, we have the first mention of the Apostle Paul, the man who would end up writing the majority of the New Testament, is the man who's holding the coats of those who are murdering Stephen. Saul is with the mob and gives his blessing that this man should die. and he's holding the coats of the men who murder Stephen. Stephen looks at him and, my problem is not the history. My problem is you. This morning we have to have a heart to hear that we're stiff-necked and that we resist the Spirit. The takeaway from this today is that God wants me to open my heart to Him. For me to be able to look at these accounts and say, Lord, my heart needs to mature in the grace, in the knowledge, in the mercy, in the peace of who you are. Look, there's a big contrast here. Stephen should have been the mad one. Right? When I look at this and put myself in it, if I was Stephen, I'd be mad. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm preaching the gospel, and now they're going to kill me by throwing rocks at me? What gives? I'm doing the right thing. They're the wrong ones, right? The roles should be reversed. But Stephen is the submissive one to the Holy Spirit. Stephen is the one following the goodness of God. I have a painting I'd like you to see. This is painted by Rembrandt. And you're not going to believe this, but he painted this when he was 19 years old. I don't know if you can see it in enough detail, but you notice the left is all dark. I can't pronounce it right, but it's like a charcuso. It's an artistic thing. It's on purpose. So part of the painting is darker, and then you notice the light. You can see Stephen's on the ground with the guy with the rock right above him. And he's looking up at the light. Then if you look in the back, and there's a brutal picture of that guy with two hands on his rock, he's getting ready to smash it on his head. And you look up and you see the guy in the chair. That's the Apostle Paul holding the coats. Now what you probably can't see, because there's not enough detail, there's not Stephen's face and the Apostle Paul's face are both looking at the same place, the light, and they're the same face. The Apostle Paul has Stephen's face. And Rembrandt's position on this was, this Stephen planted the seed of faith in Saul. This was the first account. This is the seed that moved Saul, that started his progression to become the Apostle Paul. The guy on the horse is Rembrandt. And he's trying to figure out, what side am I on? 19 years old. That is pretty amazing, isn't it? So you see the power of the witness of Stephen on Saul, or the Apostle Paul. And Paul's the one that went on to write this verse. I could not help but think about this verse all week. Could you imagine the guilt that Saul must have carried with him? That the first martyr of the church, he held the coats and gave the blessing for him to be murdered. And then he went on to write this verse. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I couldn't help but think about that verse and wonder, did Stephen's life inspire him when he was writing that very thing? When he watched Stephen give an account of grace, and then he believed it, and he bore it, and he had hope laying there, looking up into the glory of God, into the heavens, and he endured the murder and showed what real love is. And the Apostle Paul ends up writing most of the New Testament. Everybody else in that scene missed it. Only the Apostle Paul got Stephen's face. The rest of them miss it. We can't miss it this morning. I want you to imagine our courtroom. Right? We have prosecuting and defense attorneys. And they're the ones that stand up to the judge who's also sitting. Now imagine the prosecutor lays out your crimes for the court. Judge says, okay, You look for your attorney to represent you. But there's nobody there. All these vicious crimes that could be the death penalty have just been laid out against you, and there's no attorney for you. All of a sudden, the judge gets up, leaves the bench, walks down to your table, turns and faces the bench, and says, Your Honor, I am the counsel for the defense. It doesn't get any better than the judge as your defense attorney. Right? If the judge walks down and comes to your table and says, I'm going to be his defense attorney, Stephen is on the ground and he looks up and says, I see Jesus standing at the right side of God. I see Christ standing for me. Stephen, I see the judge of heaven and earth, and he's rising on my defense. Right? It doesn't get any better than that. And what this story, what this account, what we're looking at today is, the Holy Spirit's tapping on our hearts to break the status quo. We all get in religious ruts. It's easy to look at these guys. We got to put ourselves in the same spot. And God is calling to us today to respond to the grace of God by yielding to him, by opening our heart to him. And don't miss it. Let love be planted in your heart this morning. Let this grace of God speak to you and call to you and break us out of our status quo of how we relate to him. God's grace is awesome and amazing. And he rises on your behalf and for your defense. Do you know that's true this morning? If you think God is waiting to judge you, you've got the wrong view of God. He rises on your defense this morning. He loves you beyond what you can imagine. That's the whole theme of Stephen's speech. God has loved you for centuries and you have turned a deaf ear to him. Stop turning a deaf ear to him. His grace covers every sin. He brought up some major problems in the Jewish history, murder being one of them. And it wasn't just Moses, it was a lot of them. He said, God's grace is bigger than, no matter what you've done this morning, God's grace is bigger. And he's calling out to you this morning to say, I rise to your defense. And I love you, and I want you to open your heart to me because you can trust me, that you can grow in this grace, mercy, and peace of God. And I want to say that prayer for all of us. Would you join me? Oh, Heavenly Father, this chapter of Acts just humbles me, Lord, that Stephen, a deacon of the church, was so knowledgeable of who you are and what you're like, and gave this defense with his life on the line. And Father, he looked up into heaven and saw you rising to his defense. And the scripture says, as they were stoning him, he fell asleep. Lord, I pray for myself and for all my friends in this room. Lord, we get into spiritual ruts. We get into thinking that we went to church. We've got spiritual acts of duty or service, and that's enough. But Father, we recognize and we realize that your agenda this morning is to break through our status quo and to remind us that walking with you is a daily yielding, a daily openness to you. And Lord, I know that life has a way of numbing us to that. So as we pause right now, as we're praying, I ask that you'd speak to us in a way that would call us to you and that would open our ears, open our eyes, change our heart, and that we would be in a powerful walk with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.